everyone. Great song at the end, and kind of sums up my thoughts for this morning. So, be prepared. We'll sing that again at the end of my words here, because essentially, one with Himself, you cannot die. I mean, Jesus Christ is interested in purging other things out of you that are of you, and bringing to life what is of Him. But in Him, you cannot die. You are purchased with His blood. And when we talk about persecution, I think that's an important thing for all of us to remember. One with Himself, you cannot die. But there are other parts of us that we get purged. So we'll talk about that, and we'll have some thoughts that I think may be helpful. Now, the portion we're going to cover this morning in Romans 12, there are other directives, other words of guidance that talk about life for a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ. But today, we're just going to take that first portion of Romans 12, 14. Bless those who persecute you. There are other portions, and we'll read those. But for now, that's the part I'd like to spend some time on. Last week, we had an opportunity to hear about the mark of a Christian. And some of those are repeated here in 12 through 14. 16, I'm sorry. And then next week, I believe we're going to have a portion called Bless Your Enemy. But this morning, our enemy is not a persecutor. An enemy could be many things. It could take many forms. But someone who persecutes is very specific. And we're going to talk about that and how we live in that. One of the benefits, I think, of reading through the Bible and preaching and teaching through the Bible is we have an opportunity to confront and deal with passages and thoughts that I think we generally would maybe tend to overlook and kind of zoom through and not focus on. For instance, persecution. That's not high on my list of things that I enjoy reading and studying. I like it from a historical point of view, but when it gets close to me, I don't like it. I don't look for it. I enjoy reading, and I think I take some comfort from the gallantry of others who have been through this, but I'm not sure that I'm a candidate to where I want to volunteer. However, across this world, persecution is very much in vogue. I understand that Christianity, broadly speaking, how they group, you know, maps of the world, like the U.S. is listed as Christian, Australia is listed as Christian, Canada is listed, you know, that, and then this part of the world is listed as Hindu. So they group things. And I think Christians are 33% of the world, yet according to the studies, they are 80% of the people who are persecuted. So those who follow Christ are suffering persecution, the red hot kind I'm talking about right now as we speak. Here in America, not so much. And I will also spend a little time talking about the two types of persecution. Do you recall after World War II, the world went into a period of what they call the Cold War? Remember the Cold War? Nobody was actually declaring war and bombing and shooting and strafing. Well, maybe a little bit on the sides here, police actions or whatever. But nothing as a declared war. It was a Cold War. And there was like a throbbing, a dull ache in your jaw, just this constant reminder that it's bad out there. Well, that's cold persecution. It takes different forms. And so I'm not going to belittle the fact that we are not suffering as those do in North Korea, or broadly speaking in the Muslim world, or in parts of Africa. Ewalt, you know about Nigeria. These are people who've seen it in their own town in Jos. That's hot. That's what I call the hot persecution. Maybe we deal with the cold style. But nevertheless, the cold, it takes forms of maybe financial, economic, maybe emotional or legal or political, social. But as far as the hot, the physical, or blood, we don't see that yet. However, in keeping with my analogy of a fire, cold and hot, it doesn't become hot without starting slow and cool and getting flamed and heating and building up to the classic persecution we know of as the hot, where blood is shed on behalf of believers who follow Christ. So nevertheless, cold persecution becomes hot persecution given time and circumstances. And I think we inhabit that world, but we'll get there. Meanwhile, I want to share a couple of examples with you that might help illustrate that. And then remember why we're here and who called us, and it makes sense to me. So with that, let me pray, because I feel like not one who's really suffered from a hot persecution, not having been exposed to much of that, I almost would feel ashamed to speak these words to people who do, in the name of Christ, have suffered. I don't know what I'd say to them, but I think I can share something of meaning to you folks here and to myself, and I think God has something to teach all of us, even if we're not in the midst of a hot type persecution. So, Father God, prepare our hearts to deal with a portion of your word. You have called us to be ready. You've called us to be followers of Christ in all circumstances. And so what we have before us is an area where our master has told us to be ready. To be ready. We do not want to be caught unawares of what our world is truly about. And as this world is one that saw fit to put your son to death for his very being, we should not be surprised if those who follow find the same attitudes. So as we read your word and look at it, and as I discuss, I pray that you will give us wisdom in knowing how to respond to this subject. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I don't think there's really any getting around this portion. There's any flourishes or ways to describe persecution, the whole aspect of it. I don't think there's any things you could water down. This is what it is. There's not much in the way of interpreting anything away. This is pretty clearly what you see. So let's read these portions in Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 16. And again, I'll be just concentrating on verse 14. But let's read the whole thing. From Paul, he writes, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." And we'll stop right there. And again, the portion we had last week, the mark of a Christian, and next week, bless your enemies, we'll deal with more of these similar thoughts that are in verses 15 and 16, but for now, bless your persecutor. Now, imagine yourself hearing this or reading this for the first time. It says, bless those who persecute you. You say, huh? What? Did I hear that right? I think Paul knew, because look what he says right after that. You heard me right. Bless and do not curse. Oh, okay. I guess so. Saying it twice. When something is said twice right next to the first time it said, maybe there's something there we better listen to. Maybe there's a reason. Did I hear that right? Paul, you said, bless those who persecute. Did I hear right? Yep. He says, bless and do not curse. Okay. Well, let's see. I'm supposed to speak well of people who have it out for me simply because I follow Jesus? Now, I can understand. I just tell these people at work, the secretary is in the front office. He says, and I told him, Debbie, don't hate me because I'm beautiful. And Debbie said, hi, that is not why I hate you. So I said, okay. I can understand people not liking me for this or for that. But, and maybe I deserve some of that, whatever. But to dislike me or have something in for me simply because I name Christ as my Savior, that's different. That's different. That's very different. But I want to look at this word persecute. Now, persecute. Any Navy guys here or military guys? Okay, here's some military. Okay. Do they still use the word field day?
Oh, yes.
Field day? Okay, field day. And how about the word, the phrase turn to? You heard that one, turn to? Turn to? Okay. Well, my dad was a chief in the U.S. Navy. Back in the days when the ships were made of wood and the men were made of steel. This was World War II guys, and they used to beat you, and it's different. It's not like today, it's not your father's Marine Corps. This was different. So he had. Oh. Well, he had five boys. We were his squadron. And so he was gone at sea an awful lot. And when he come home, there was a lot of work to be done because we did a lot of damage. Saturday morning, you know, he's home from one of his cruises, whatever. And all the other kids are playing, but Friday night, he said, all right, you kids, tomorrow we're going to have a field day. We're going to turn to on them bulkheads and the deck. And he talked to us that way. We're going to have a field day, and we're going to turn to on the bulkheads and the deck. And that means tomorrow you're not playing. That means we're going to fix everything around this house. We're going to work on the walls. Those are bulkheads. He called the walls bulkheads. And the floor was the deck. You know, we had to mop the floor and wax. We're going to do the walls and the dusting and the cleaning. That's the way he treated it. And we knew at that point, turn to field day. Concentrated effort with a goal in mind. So, boy, when somebody says you're going to have a field day on that, you're going to turn to. Oh, no, I don't want to turn to. I don't want to have a field day. I want to play. But those words just strike fear in my heart. Turn to and field day. Now, that's persecution. Concentrated, intense effort with a goal in mind. Okay, I want to turn to Luke. Luke, where are we at here? Luke. Well, maybe I don't want to turn to Luke. Well, I can give you the context. Jesus was saying in the last days, people will tell you, the Messiah is coming. Look over there. But he says, don't follow after them. Don't run after them. Now, recall other portions of the scriptures talk about when Jesus would come to a certain area, the people were so excited about seeing, they would trample over each other to see this person who was doing miracles and feeding people. People were very excited and they wanted to see Jesus so bad, they would run and trample over each other. This is the description the scripture gave. So Jesus said, hey, in the future there will be false messiahs, false things arise, and they're going to say, there he is. But he says, don't run after them. Same word that is used here, that Paul uses. Do not dioko with them. Don't persecute with them. Don't run after them. Concentrated, intense effort with a goal in mind. That was Luke 17, I'm sorry. Luke 17, 22. Same word, persecution. So, see, back in those days, the word dioko for persecute didn't have these negative connotations. They used it for hunting, chasing down a prey. There's nothing wrong with going hunting. There's nothing wrong with running with a group of people. And I guess there's nothing wrong with turning to and having a field day. But that's, you know, it was just part of how they used the word. But it was an intense, concentrated effort with a goal in mind. The last one I want to use is Philippians. And some of you have already memorized this. Philippians 3. 12 through 14. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on, that's the same word for persecute, to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal. Press on, that is the word, dioko, persecute. So Paul says, I am persecuting this goal, a concentrated, intense effort with a goal in mind, and nothing's going to get in my way. I'll trample, I'll get up there, I'll climb, I'll do what it takes to get there. So when Paul is using this word persecution here, the context is very, very a narrow focus, and these people have a goal, and it has a goal in mind. And in this case, you are the object of their intense, concentrated effort. How do you feel this morning if Paul tells you, and he is telling you, Bless the person who has an intense, concentrated effort against you, and the goal is to make you miserable. That's his or her goal, to make you miserable because you believe in Jesus. That is the whole purpose of their intense, concentrated effort towards you. Does that automatically make you feel like blessing them? Not me. Now, that's not a fair question. Blessing and the response to persecution can take many forms, and I'll share a few with you that Paul went through. I think that's a good example to use. Paul is not asking us to do anything that he did not go through. He went through persecution, so he's telling us, when it's your turn, this is what you do. But he did it. So we'll look at his life. But that whole concept of persecution, of somebody having an intense, concentrated effort with the goal of making you miserable just because you follow Jesus. That's all. Not because you may look a certain way or talk a certain way or do your work a certain way. That's different. That's just kind of some social stuff that goes on for everybody. But in this case, just because you follow Christ, somebody is going to intensely try to make your life miserable in many ways. In the cold way, which could be social, it could be at work, make your life miserable because you name Christ. It could be financial, and we'll talk about one of those examples too. Or the hot one where blood is shed. So again, you are the goal of this misery. Nevertheless, you are called to bless. I would like to share at this point an example of the same event. You may have remembered in early January that outfit in working, they're called ISIS. There was a fellow named Kenji Goto. I don't know if you remember him. Kenji Goto was the Japanese fellow. He was beheaded. And at the same time, within a day or so, or probably I think earlier, there was a pilot, or Jordanian pilot, who was flying missions for that group. And he was captured by ISIS. Same thing. And he was burned alive. Okay. They were one was persecuted for being a Christian. The other one was because he was an enemy. They didn't like either one of these guys. ISIS didn't care for either one. And so they had a special execution for each one. Now, listen to how the parents of Kenji Goto, their response to this persecution, this death that their son Kenji went through. Okay, you will see the difference between blessing and cursing. But first, I think it's better if I give you the version of the pilot. Okay, so the pilot, as you may know, was put to death. He was burned alive, a Jordanian pilot. ISIS captured him. So this is the response by those who don't follow Christ. They probably have not read this. They probably don't follow Jesus. And they don't have the juice to do what we are called to do. So this is from the king of Jordan himself, King Abdullah. He said, he was a former general himself. This is their reaction. He angrily vowed to pursue ISIS until his military, quote, runs out of fuel and bullets. In a closed-door meeting with U.S. lawmakers that followed their release Wednesday of a grisly video showing the Jordanian airman being burned alive in a cage. The pledge preceded the hanging. So this is the pledge by the king of Jordan. He says, oh, we're going to... And then he made that pledge and he hanged two of their al-Qaeda terrorists who were captured a couple years ago. A swift response to the video that could be a mere harbinger of things coming as retribution from the Arab kingdom in the wake of this pilot's murder. King Abdullah's words were echoed by military leaders who vowed an earth-shaking response proportionate to the magnitude of the tragedy of all Jordanians. Not blessing there. I think it's pretty obvious that we are not looking at blessing here on the part of these Jordanians. Now the father, the pilot's father, Safi al-Kasasbeh, demanded a swift and brutal retaliation to his son's murder. It comes as Jordan follows through on his promise to execute two prisoners, including a would-be female suicide bomber, but the father said this does not go far enough. He said, quote, I demand the revenge be greater than executing prisoners. I demand the ISIS organization be annihilated, he said. So I'll leave that to you to decide what kind of blessing is in their hearts towards their persecutors. Now, here is the response from the Japanese missionary. He was a Christian over there, trying to bring some relief to children in war zones. Kenji Goto's 78-year-old mother, Junko Ishido, told journalists following the news of his death, "It is my only hope that we can carry on with Kenji's mission to save the children from war and poverty," she added. "Kenji has left us on a journey." Goto's wife, Rinko, said in a statement, "My family and I are devastated by the news of Kenji's death. He was not just my loving husband and father to our two beautiful children, but a son, a brother, and a friend to many around the world. I remain extremely proud of my husband, who reported the plight of people in conflict in areas like Iraq, Somalia, and Syria. It was his passion to highlight the effects of ordinary people, especially through the eyes of children, and to inform the rest of us the tragedies of war." His brother told the Japanese journalist who was captured and killed, the brother of this guy, he called for an end to the cycle of killing after Jordan executed the two prisoners they had earlier. After this happened, Kenji's brother says, "Stop, I do not want the cycle of this and the chain of bloodshed to continue," Junichi Goto told the news on Wednesday after those two prisoners were killed by the Jordanians. So where's the blessing? Do you see the difference in these people? The believers, this man and his family, the mother, the father, the brother. We have a journey, and we're going to continue to try to do in his spirit. And this is a full-on believer, a Christian, which are less than 1% of the Japanese population. Now, we could talk about the wisdom of everything that's going on in that part of the world and why we're there and who's there and why he was there and was it smart. My point is this. They blessed their persecutors. And those who don't have Christ could not bless them, because we cannot try to do something that is not within our hearts to do. It's very difficult. When something like this, when your world is turned upside down, you cannot fake such an act of grace. It's not possible. Now, in our hardship, you know, I think Jesus said in John 16, he says, "In this world you will have hardship, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So we will have hardship. There is a guarantee we're going to have hardship. But take heart, we have overcome the world. He has. Let's turn. I want to turn to Matthew 5:10. I think I can read this. You can look at it. Matthew 5:10, something like this is good to look at. This is the blessing that nobody wants to receive. Matthew 5:10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are those who are persecuted. Well, I don't want that blessing, and I don't want to give this blessing of bless those who persecute you. I do not want to have the blessing of being persecuted, and I don't want to be giving the blessing to those who are persecuted. I don't want that. I'll be honest with you, and nor should you. But if it does come your way, are you ready? Are you ready for that? I will share an example now of the cold persecution. Because I want to bring this a little bit closer, because I don't think right now in this country, you or I are going to be taken prisoner and executed by somebody who doesn't like us because we're Christians. That's not going to happen. But I'm hearing and I'm seeing things that tell me that our society is moving away from Christ and towards something else. For those who are involved in the Good News Club, the Child Evangelism Fellowship, you know that this past summer we had a great time doing this. But there was a group called Protect Our Children. Is that what they were? Core? Pardon me?
Protect Portland's Children.
It's a group. I think it started back east. They don't like what Child Evangelism Fellowship is doing. And so they're trying to expose this message that right-wing fundamentalists like us are trying to brainwash the kids. So they send observers there to see and to announce all the evil stuff we're doing. Boy, just Did that happen 20, 30, 40 years ago? No. So these cold things start. They start cold, and fires build from that. Things start flaming from that. And I don't know how it all works, but I will give you an example. If any of you got the latest article of The Right to Life, great article on page 2. Midwives in England. There was a law when abortion became legal in England in 67 that they said midwives would not have to take part in abortion. Well, things have changed, and there is more of a demand for abortion, and midwives said, well, we're immune from having to be involved in this. Well, they said, yeah, you were exempt. You were exempt. They went to court. They said, this exemption does not apply to us as midwives. And they said, well, perhaps. But then, I guess the courts decided otherwise. The courts said the exemption does not apply to you, but instead, even though you do not have to one be the one who, let's say, for lack of better, pull the trigger, you still have to delegate, support, and supervise other staff performing these abortions. So you're still there, and you're still involved. You just don't have to be the one who, like, whatever it is, the actual flip the switch or whatever people do, hold the tube. So they took it to court, and the UK, their Supreme Court said, well, you have to. And what's happening here, the only reason I bring this up is because, unfortunately for pro-life doctors, nurses, and midwives in Britain, this ruling means that upper management is no longer a career option in England if you're a pro-life person. So I just bring this to our attention because this is some of that, what I call the cold persecution. It's judicial, it's legal, it's economic, it's financial. What are these people going to do in England? Upper management is no longer an option if you're a believer and you're pro-life. Okay. I don't know what they're going to do. I don't know what they're going to do. Do any of us know what we're going to do in that condition? I don't. Do you? But we have the words here, and somebody's going to have to bless these people. I don't know how they do it, but we're called to bless. Let me share a couple of things. Paul's life had persecution in it. How did Paul respond? Maybe we can get some clues here. Okay? Paul got chased out of Damascus. He got chased out of Jerusalem. So there were times when the response to persecution is to just go. Paul was stoned, I think it was Lystra or Derbe? Lystra, I believe. He was stoned at the city gates there. He couldn't get away from that one. When he went to Thessalonica, there was a big riot, and they tried to get him there, but his traveling companion said, we got to get you out of here, so they shipped him south. So he cut his losses there and slipped away. So there was another time when he was persecuted in Philippi. Remember, he went to jail, and after he was beat and the walls came tumbling down in the prison, they found out he was a Roman citizen. Uh-oh. So they came to apologize and keep things quiet. He said, no, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't. No, I demand an apology. You come out here. And so in that case, he confronted the authorities during this persecution. So he confronted the authorities. Sometimes he just endured whatever was going to happen to him. There were other times when he just counted his losses. He decided it's time to quit and move elsewhere. Other times, he went into it because he just felt that's what he had to do. When he finally went back to Jerusalem, he was twice told. He knew it. He said, the Spirit is telling me I'm coming into hard times, but I have to go. But through it all, we don't see him cursing his enemies. He sometimes responded by trying to lessen it, by trying to resolve it, by confronting his enemies. Sometimes it was all he could do was just to hope that somebody could pick up his body and bring him back to health again. So there's not a formula on dealing with persecution, but we are called to bless. Paul did not curse his people who persecuted him. This country, I was talking with Jim and Tiny the other day about persecution, the effect it has on the church. And, you know, this country, people came here, the Puritans came here, because specifically they wanted to avoid persecution in their way of worshiping God. They went to Holland and they saw their kids becoming Hollanders. They said, we don't want our kids to be Hollanders or English. So they came to America to raise them in an atmosphere away from all the persecution that they were receiving and to raise them as they saw fit. So this is a good place to be. See, they had persecution. They fled like Paul. They came here. This country was founded by people who wanted to avoid persecution. I don't think as their spiritual progeny that it makes sense for us to look for persecution, but in this country that they founded, which has shifted its course, it's possible that this cold persecution that we're seeing and sensing will build, and we have some promises that the end times will show more of that behavior. Many parts of this world, up to a couple hundred million believers, are being persecuted today as we speak, losing their lives. So, were we in the mix? I don't know, but I have a sense that something is going on out there. Question is, do you think you're up for it? Do you think you got what it takes to bless a persecutor who hates you just because you're a Christian? I'll ask another question then. Because the scriptures do talk about, how are you doing in the small things? How are you doing with the small things right now in your life? Tailgaters. People spinning their tires and kicking rock all over your nice wax car. Neighbors who like to just have parties all night, scream and throw stuff all over the place. How are you dealing with just the inconveniences of life, traffic jam? Just how are you dealing with those kind of things? Are you okay with that? Do you find yourself, maybe somebody doesn't pay you what you're supposed to be paid? Can you deal with that and work that into your life somehow and find a way to bless that situation, how it may look? How do you deal with that? If you can, and the scriptures say, faithful in the small things. Are you faithful in the small things? You'll be faithful in the large things. Paul says to the Corinthians, you're still drinking milk. You should have been eating meat by this time. Where are you? Where am I in this area of responding when something big comes along in our lives? How are we doing on the small ones? I would just tell you, look at your life, examine yourself, and see how you're doing in the small stuff. If you're handling that well, you've probably got the juice to handle when we have some heating up around us. You will probably have been practiced in your faith to know how to respond in a gracious, in a grace-filled, blessing way, however that may look. There's no formula. Now, the social, the economic, financial, that's real stuff. I don't have an answer for you in this regard, but I can look back to a person who did. I want to read you something that a fellow named Augustine wrote back in the year 400. After the Visigoths sacked Rome, a lot of people in the Roman Empire were blaming the Christians. Said, you Christians, you turned us away from our gods, and now our gods are punishing us, and we're having these Vandals come and destroy our kingdom. And Augustine said, no, far from it. Christianity has been healthy for the Roman Empire, not detrimental. So he wrote this big, thick book called The City of God. And I would just like to read you something from this, because my sense, and I've talked to many of you, and I know you, I know where you're from, I know your hearts, and I know your attitudes. We share a sense of something changing in this world, and in this country specifically. Oh, those of us who are dyeing our hair white, we kind of know how things used to was, and things ain't what they used to was. things have really changed. Now, there's been some change that have been taking a while, but in the last 50 years, it's been a huge tsunami of change that's overcome this country of ours. It's not what it used to be. Our Judeo-Christian basis is not what it was. And I sense in myself and in others this unease. And sometimes it shows itself with anger. Sometimes it shows itself with just a depression. It depends how you react to bad news. But all these things mount up, and we seem to be losing control of our very country that we held dear. Okay, so Augustine sensed that others were sensing this in Rome. It's all changing. It's all going to pot. And look what's why? So the sack of Rome by the Visigoths in 410 left Romans in a deep state of shock. Does that sound familiar about the sacking of America? Is it leaving you in a state of shock? And many Romans saw it as punishment for abandoning traditional, and this is pagan Roman religion for Christianity. We're seeing changes because of our abandoning our Christian basis, right? In response to these accusations, and in order to console Christians, Augustine wrote The City of God, arguing for the truth of Christianity over competing religions and philosophies, blah, blah, blah. He attempted to console Christians, writing that even, now here's our consolation. Here's what we have to hear as, we need to hear this, as believers following Christ, and we're watching the dismantling and the cool things that we may consider persecution, whether it's financial, legal, political, judicial. We're seeing that. We're sensing it. Okay, here's what he wrote. He said, even if our country, even if the city of Rome, the empire, was imperiled, it was the city of God that would ultimately triumph. Augustine's eyes were fixed on heaven, a theme of many Christian writers of late antiquity, because they went through this already. So if they went through it and they saw their world shift tremendously, maybe we could take heart from how other believers handled it. Even if the earthly rule of America and our values and our traditions of the past and our Judeo-Christian ethic, even if it is being imperiled and dismantled now, you're a believer, you're a Christian. See, we have a flag of the U.S. Some places have the Christian flag, which I don't know if there's such thing as a Christian flag, but there's a cross on it. But even if that is being imperiled, even if what you hold near and dear to you, around you right now, even if that is being imperiled and dismantled, believer in Jesus Christ, the city of God is more important to you. That is your loyalty. That is who you're called to follow. And we've had a great place to pitch our tent here. I'm not denying that. Best place in the world. But as our tent is being dismantled, we have to be reacquainted with the fact that ultimately our hope is in the city of God. And that theme is our news. That is why we're here. We're not here to ultimately be ambassadors of the U.S. of A. As good as it is, we're happy to be here, and I love this place. But ultimately, it's the city of God that has our loyalties. Eyes fixed on heaven. You follow where the master goes. This is it. And if the master calls us into a cold, a little bit warmer persecution, I hope to be there with you through it. I hope you can help me. I hope I can help you. I know last year I went through a period of this whole realization of the dismantling of what I hold near and dear about America. And I started getting angry, and I told some of my brothers here, I said, man, I find myself just being so angry. And some wise person told me, Haig, you can curse the darkness or you can light a candle. And I took that to heart, and I'm sensing that no matter how bad it gets, folks, we have to light candles. The city of God is our hope. That is our hope. This is great here. This is a tent. There's an enduring city, not made by man, that is waiting for us. That's our loyalty. Sometimes, as we're here and our lifestyle is different and our worldview is different and we come in conflict, kingdom in conflict, There may come a time when you have to bless somebody whose sole purpose is to intensely make your life miserable. And I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know if we stick together, if we encourage one another, there's strength in this, there's comfort. We can get there together. Let's pray. Father God, I don't know what you have in store for us, but I know what I see happening now. We're just a click away from seeing what's going on in the world by those who do trust and believe in you. And it's bad, and we pray for them. We earnestly pray for their condition. And if they can escape, and if they can live and take their families with them and find shelter and help somewhere, we pray that they could find a way to do that. If you've called them to give the ultimate sacrifice because of how much they love your son, so be it. I pray that they will be faithful to the end and find a home waiting for them on the other shore. May we on our end here, where we have less to concern us, but nevertheless, our emotional, our mental, and our state here is changing. Teach us what we do have. That same city waiting for us on the other side, where we will see our Master and our Savior, who's called us to endure to the end. We pray that we will be found faithful if that time comes. Thank you for this assembly of believers. I trust that we can encourage each other. As we see more darkness comes, that we will find ourselves not cursing this darkness, but blessing what's going on around us as we shine a light, light a candle, and be more interested in the ways of Christ and following our Master. We don't know, Father God, but we do know, and we're certain of our way, and that is with you. We're certain of our God who loves us. We have much to rejoice in. And may that carry the day for us. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.